It here without having reflections on the screen. Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us and open your word to us and open our hearts to your word, to your message. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead and that you are with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. He is risen. Now you may say, he is risen indeed. Let's try this again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There is a illustration that has been used at Easter, and I think I used it once too. It's very old. It's been around for centuries. It's about this park ranger that walked up on a area where there was a wildfire, and he came up to this tree. You know, it was all scorched, and he came up to this tree, and there at the bottom of the tree there was a bird petrified, you know, all ashes and cold. And he was, what happened here? This is weird. Why didn't it fly away? And so he took a stick and poked it, and it fell over, and three little chicks ran away from it. It's a wonderful illustration on what happened on Good Friday. I Googled it and I found out it's actually not true. It never happened. It's still an illustration. I mean, we can tell, you know, parables. But as I was thinking about it, I thought this should not be told on Easter. Because, you know, yes, the poor little chicks were saved from the fire. But what now? They don't have a mom. They live in a world that's scorched. How long are they going to make it? It's not going to be of much help that the mother hen, maybe it wasn't a chicken. We can make it whatever it was. It didn't help that the mother sacrificed her life. They're gonna not survive very long. We have a much better message. We have a message of a Lord that rose after he gave his life, and he can be with us and is with us because he is risen. Hold on for the technology. Turning it on would help. Well, David, I don't think it's going to work. Yeah, it's not. It responded fine when I tried it. Now it doesn't. Yeah. Did you do that? It's not responding. Sorry. You'll have to run it from there. Thank you. So he is sorry for the interruption for technology. He is risen. This is the best news that we can hear today because Christ is with us. He not only gave his life to rescue us, but he is with us to guide us every day. It's the best news the disciples could have heard at the time, and yet they didn't believe it. How does it happen? We will take a little journey through the Bible and look at maybe not why they didn't believe it, but how they could have, how they should have believed. First of all, let's read out of John 20. Early, this is the resurrection, one of the resurrection accounts. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, that's John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Little competition here. John was probably younger than Peter. He bent over, that's John, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. That's Peter. I mean, the Peter of the Bible. I'm not like the biblical Peter. Simon Peter, he always, you know, goes straight in. He's a man of action. Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, next slide, please. The disciples saw and heard, but did they believe? John says that he believed in his heart. I mean, John says he believed, but obviously his faith was not very strong because he wasn't able to convince Peter or any of the other disciples. And when we read on in John and in the other Gospels, we find out they were still locking themselves up into a room with fear of the authorities, not believing the reports that they had heard from, I guess not thinking that it could have been a resurrection at this point. Later they heard Mary Magdalene come back to them and say, "I've seen the Lord." They did not believe until Jesus visited them, coming in through the closed door, to the locked door, and said, "You know, here I am." Then they believed. And then Thomas, he's getting, a bad judgment. We need to cut him some slack. Really, I mean, the other disciples didn't believe until they saw. Why are they, why are we mad that Thomas didn't believe until he saw? And so when they told him, he didn't believe, just like they didn't believe the women. And then Jesus came specifically for Thomas and says, "Here, touch me. It's me." And Thomas, he does something more than any of the other disciples. He falls on his knee and says, my Lord and my God." He sees that, Jesus is more than a man. He is God. Or later that day, two of the disciples that had not seen him yet, not of the 12 disciples, Clopas and somebody else, went down the road to Emmaus. They didn't believe. As a matter of fact, they were sad and walking down the road, and Jesus walks up beside them. "Why are you so sad?" They said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what happened?" "Why? What?" "About Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross, and we thought he may be the Messiah, but now he's dead. This is Peter's paraphrase. And Jesus talks to them and explains the scriptures and shows them how the Messiah had to die and be raised again from the dead. And then they finally saw the light, and it says, you know, their hearts were burning as Jesus explained the scripture. They realized, oh, it is Messiah. It did happen. And then they realized it's actually him talking to them. Then they believed. I wish we had that Bible study of Jesus explaining how they should have believed from the Old Testament. Now, next slide, please. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that point toward the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus. I got a nice book recently, Name Above All Names by Alistair Begg and Sinclair Ferguson. And it talks about some of the prophecies. I didn't read the whole book yet. I read one chapter and scanned most of the others, but I need to read it thoroughly. It's really good. It talks about, you know, the titles of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. And even in that title, how it was implied that he had come to earth and that he had to become human and that he had to die and be and rise again. And then, of course, we all know about the suffering servant. We all are familiar with that passage in Isaiah 52. And actually, AJ read it on Friday. And I think he read a passage that's earlier where it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned away on our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is so much of this chapter, you know, you can read that right at the cross and see how it applies. But there are a few verses further down that go on to Easter morning. This is verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Jesus, before his death, he mentioned several times, nobody is going to take my life from me. I'm going to give it voluntarily. You know, it may look like the Romans or the Jewish authorities are condemning me to death. That's not the truth. That's only half the truth. They're only instruments. I am giving my life voluntarily. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Wait. The Lord made him an offering. He killed him. And now he's prolonging his days. How can that be? Welcome to Easter morning. That's how it happened. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. It was there, and the disciples could have known. But I guess they didn't have Alistair Begg. And the core of the disciples were just fishermen who were not well read, probably. But there were other instances that should have triggered a memory, that should have triggered a change of heart, that should have triggered something in their minds that they should have expected Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Next slide, please. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there is John the Baptist. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," when he sees Jesus. Now, this is a painting of 16th century, an altarpiece. And there is John the Baptist standing under the cross. Now, we know historically that is not true, because John the Baptist was gone by the time Jesus was crucified. But Matthias Grünewald, the author, the painter, put him there on purpose, because that's what John the Baptist pointed to when he first saw Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that will carry away the sin of the world. And you see the little lamb at the bottom that's carrying a cross. And actually, you don't see that from where you are sitting. Actually, the lamb has been slaughtered. It's pouring out its blood. So it's not a historic painting, but it's a message. John the Baptist saying, you know, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that's your purpose. That's where you're going to go. A few years later, the disciples were with Jesus. Next slide, please. And at one of the high points, we read about the confession, Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus had gathered the disciples around him. This time the crowds were not there, and he had a talk with them. And he asked them, "So, what do people say? Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're a prophet. One say you are Elijah. And you're just a great man." And then Jesus says, "And who do you say I am?" And again, it's Peter. You're always in the front. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter had seen it at the time. "You are the Messiah." And Jesus praises him for it and says, "You're right." And it was not revealed. I mean, it's this truth that you just said did not come from your own brain. It was revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus goes right on and says that the Son of Man will have to suffer and die. And if he is the Messiah, if he dies, and the Messiah is going to reign over the world in the end, he must rise again, right? He cannot just remain in the grave. And when Jesus talks about suffering, Peter again jumps up and says, no, don't let that happen. You cannot die. And Jesus says, "Go away, Satan. This did not come from you either." In the coming weeks and months of Jesus' ministry, he took other opportunities to tell them about the upcoming suffering, and somehow they did not catch it. John and the other gospel authors, they sometimes put it there, and they said, the disciples did not understand this at this point. After the resurrection, we understood. But at this point, it did not sink in. It's like when you're trying to convince someone of something that is against their worldview, it takes time. It just doesn't fit in. They don't take it. You know, it may be obvious. There may be 100%. You know, it may be just straight fact. They cannot process it. It cannot go into their brain. And that's what's happening to the disciples, it seems. Their worldview is so much that the Messiah is going to be here and he's going to establish the kingdom now, and there was no room for a sacrificial death. There was no room for resurrection. Next slide. Jesus has shown in his ministry several times that he has power over death. We read three times of him raising the dead. Maybe there were more times, but these three times are reported. The first time is the son of the widow of Nain. They were coming out on the funeral procession, taking the body of the widow's son to the grave. And Jesus walks up on the funeral procession and makes them stop. He sees the suffering of the widow, who will not have anybody to take care of her. He makes him stop and he puts his hand on the body and brings him back to life. It was in public. It was right there in the funeral procession. The next one is the daughter of Jairus. Jairus. Jairus was the leader of the synagogue, the head of the synagogue. And his daughter was dying. So he sends to Jesus. He says, "My daughter is dying, please come and heal her." And Jesus gets on his way, but he gets held up. He gets held up by this woman who has been suffering for 12 years. It's interesting that the 12 years of suffering for the woman is the same age as the daughter that was dying. This woman was excluded from the synagogue, excluded from religious life. Jairus, he was at the center of religious life. And she touches Jesus, and Jesus talks to her and comforts her and heals her. And in the process, Jesus is going to be too late. The woman, the little girl of Jairus has died. And Jesus does something strange. He says, he tells the mourners to stop wailing. And he tells them, she's not dead, she's asleep. And they kind of laugh at him and says, we know what a dead person looks like. And then he sends everybody away. Only John, James, and Peter are allowed to go in, and the parents, and he raises her from the dead. It's kind of strange, you know, that this public figure, Jesus performs a miracle for this public figure, and he does it in private. He does not want a circus. He wants to help him. He wants to heal the daughter. He has compassion for them. But he doesn't want scores of people just to follow him just because he performed a miracle. But he does want them to see that he can raise the dead. And then finally, Lazarus. It's the most significant. I mean, you know, the two earlier resurrections, raisings, they had just died. And sometimes, you know, people falsely assume that somebody is dead and is not really dead, and so it seems like they come back to life. But Lazarus is different. Again, the relatives, this time Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they send to Jesus when Lazarus is deathly ill. And they say, please come, Lazarus is ill. Jesus gets the message and waits. He's down in the area of Jericho. They are up in Bethany, close to Jerusalem. And Jesus waits. Until a few days later, he says to his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. Let's go wake him up. The disciples did not understand what he was talking about. They thought he meant he is literally asleep. And they say, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. That means he's going to get better. And then he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So what does it mean to wake him up when he is dead? Somehow they didn't think about that too much. But Jesus says, literally, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. So they go, and he comes to the village. He's met by Martha, and the first thing that she says, Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. He would not have died. And there is this wonderful dialogue between Martha and Jesus, where Jesus responds to that and says, Lazarus will rise again, meaning he will rise again now. And Martha puts it into her worldview, and she says, yes, I know he will rise again at the last day, and when, you know, for the judgment. And Jesus says, that's not what I meant. I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha again expresses her trust in him, and then she calls her sister. And Mary comes to Jesus, and what does she say? The same thing. If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. At this point, Jesus doesn't argue, doesn't respond to it, says, where is he? Where is his grave? And they go to the grave, and Jesus says, open it up. And Martha, you know, I like her practical mind. She says, you know, there's going to be an odor. Well, actually, there's going to be a stench. It's been 4 days. It's not going to be pleasant. They open it up, and Jesus says, come out. And he does. After 4 days in the grave, Jesus has power over death. This just happened 2 weeks, more or less, before Easter. The disciples should have known and seen that Jesus has the power over death, even when somebody is in the grave for 4 days. That's why Jesus says, I'm glad, what did he say? I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Still, it didn't sink in. Then, there were some even more direct words that Jesus said to unbelievers. Several times, the sign of Jonah is mentioned in the Gospels. People are asking for signs, and Jesus responds, I will give you no sign except for the sign of Jonah. And in several instances, the sign of Jonah seems to mean, you know, seems to point to the fact that Jonah, a disobedient prophet, goes to Nineveh. So he's not the best witness. He goes to Nineveh and preaches judgment. This city is gonna come to an end. No hope, just judgment. And the people of Nineveh repent. What? You know, after a bad witness, a disobedient prophet, a bad message, they repent. And Jesus says, you know, here you have the Son of Man who is without sin, who is faultless. testifying in front of you, not about judgment, but about salvation, that you can come and enter his kingdom. And you don't move. That's one aspect of the sign of Jonah. But at least once, Jesus puts another slant on the sign of Jonah and says, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Can you say it any more clearer that, you know, there's going to be a resurrection? Or when Jesus, after Jesus had cleansed out the temple out of these merchants and the money changers that were there for a good reason, because they helped the service to go on. People needed to pay temple tax and they couldn't use the regular coins. They had to change the money so that they could put it in the offering box. They had to. It was more convenient to buy your sacrificial animals right there in the temple rather than hauling him from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem. That's why they were there. It helped the service to go smooth. Jesus drives them out because they were blocking their worship place, especially for the Gentiles, who were only allowed in that area where the money changers and the merchants were. He drives them out and the authorities come up to him. Who are you? Why do you do that? Give us a sign that you have authority to do that. And Jesus answers, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Very bluntly. And John, who mentions this is one of the places where he says, the disciples did not understand it then. But later we understood he was talking about his body. The authorities, the priests say, what? You know, 3 days? It took 46 years to build this temple. How can you alone rebuild it in 3 days? And John, like I said they did not understand it now, but they did understand it later that he meant his body. It seems strange that the disciples did not understand, but you know who did understand what he meant? It was the priests, the Sanhedrin. They knew that he said he will rise again. Maybe because they were more familiar with the scripture. Maybe it was in their paradigm that Messiah will die and rise again. And he has said it, you know, the sign of Jonah and about the temple. Because, you know, in the gospel story, when after Jesus was buried, they go to Pilate and say, hey, we heard that, you know, this guy said that he will rise again. Let's put some guards on the tomb so that nobody steals him and claims that he has risen. They didn't believe he would actually rise, but they believed that he said it, and they understood that he said it. Let's go to the resurrection. So it happens that the resurrection happened in quiet. Just like when Jesus was born, nobody was there. I mean, there were the shepherds, the few outcasts. Now the resurrection happens, and who is there? A few scared Gentile soldiers, Roman soldiers, because the disciples, his following, they didn't believe it. But But one by one, in the following days, Jesus won their hearts by appearing to them, talking to them. One by one, he brought them back. Many don't believe it now. The resurrection, did that really happen? When I was a teenager, our church in rural Germany had a new pastor. He was quite unusual. He was an American pastor in a Lutheran church in rural Germany, and he was a Jew who converted to Christianity. And on his first Easter morning, or leading up to the first Easter morning, he was announcing the Easter morning sunrise service. There is a tradition, or was a tradition, I don't know if they still do it, that they would gather on the cemetery for Easter morning resurrection service. And he announced ahead of time, in that resurrection service, I will prove to you that the resurrection is true. What he said was, either the reports of the Gospels are true, or they are a falsification. They are fake. They've been, made up. If you were a Jewish religious leader who wanted to make up a story as proof that the resurrection happened, you would not write it the way it did. It was written. The first witnesses of the resurrection, who was it? It was Mary Magdalene, the first one to see the risen Lord. A woman, an unreliable woman. She is going to be the first witness. And as I was thinking of this more recently, I thought, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says there were 500 people that saw the risen Lord all at once, and many of them are still alive. Now, if he made up that story, if the resurrection was not true and Paul had made up that story, why didn't they make up a story where the disciples would gather around the grave and wait for the resurrection to happen? Wouldn't that be more believable? But it did not happen that way. It happened in quiet, just like when he came to earth. Jesus does not want us to believe because of the great miracles that he did. He didn't do that while he was on earth. He didn't do it when he came to this earth. He didn't do it when he rose from the dead. Just like then, God is in the business of winning hearts one by one. Will he? We have all reasons to believe because, next slide, he is risen. Amen.